morning to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to continue my series on the attributes of God. And so far, we've looked at God, the attribute of Creator. And I don't know if you want to say that is an attribute or an act, but certainly I wanted to include that because God is the Creator. Amen? I'm glad that God has created us. I'm glad that we know that we did not evolve. Amen? God, when we think about, I think I mentioned the complexities of life and just talking about a little bit about even our things like our respiratory system, the fact that we breathe. We go to sleep. We don't stop breathing. Our bodies know how to regulate the amount of oxygen it takes in. How does our body regulate its temperature? You know, there are so many things that are complex about life. Life is a miracle. And you know, it's one thing to say, well, all of these things, all of these amino acids and proteins and all of these things assembled together one day by blind random chance and some electricity came down in this primordial soup and life came from non-life. You know what? Even if that were possible, to have a self-replicating system that reproduces itself is another thing. I want to know that little thing that came to life, where did it find his wife? Never mind Cain, amen? Where did that little thing find his wife? To reproduce in order to begin the process of evolution, because there needs to be reproduction. Life is complex. We are extremely complex. We don't even have a thermometer. You know, you're a thermostat. You go to your car, it's not, it's having heating problems. You can put a new thermostat in it. But our body is able to regulate its own temperature. If we get too hot, it knows how to cool down. If we get cold, it knows how to warm itself up. It knows how to breathe. Like I said, it knows how much oxygen to take in. And there are so many things that are complex about us. Those are only a couple of very, very small things that make life so complex. And to think that somehow through blind random chance, our bodies learned how to do those things. Well, our bodies could not survive unless it knows how to regulate its temperature, unless it knows how to take in the proper amount of oxygen. Our bodies are extremely complex machines. God is Creator, amen? Then we see, we saw also God's amazing grace. Are you thankful, I want to say this morning, but are you thankful every day for the grace of God? Amen? Are you thankful for the grace of God? Because without the grace of God, we would have no chance of ever having eternal life. We would have no chance of ever going with Christ when He returns and takes us back to be with Him. We have no chance of going along on that ride without the grace of God. Amen. Some of you don't look too excited this morning. I was talking to Keith this morning. He says, Pastor, have you ever seen me excited? I said, yeah, once. This morning, he's excited. Look at him. He's excited. Are you excited for the... Whoopee, yeah. Are you excited for the grace of God? Amen? Come on, the grace of God should cause us to have a good old-fashioned Pentecostal hallelujah fit. Amen? I'm glad that God gave us grace. God gave us grace. Without it, we would be hopelessly lost. People say, Pastor, how are you doing today? Well, I'm doing better than I deserve. I'm glad God didn't give us what we deserve. Amen? God gave us eternal life, and God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He loved us, and we saw the sovereignty of God as well. I'm glad God is sovereign, and that's the idea that God doesn't have a council that He deliberates with. He is a sole ruler, and God is on the throne. Amen? I'm glad we serve a sovereign God. This morning, I want to look at an attribute of God that a lot of people are afraid of. A lot of people don't quite like the idea of the holiness of God. And there's a lot of reasons why people are afraid of the holiness of God. And some people think that when we think about the holiness of God, it's a bunch of monks that are cloistered in a convent somewhere, isolated from the world, walking around in robes and you know, humming Gregorian chants. You know, this is holiness. You know, we walk around, you know, austere and, you know, cold and stark, and this sort of thing is holiness. And people have a very misconceived idea of the holiness of God. But people don't like the holiness of God as well, because the holiness of God, and listen to this, this is so important for us to understand. Because the holiness of God is what separates God from man. And when we think about creation, the Bible tells us that man was the crown of creation. You know, we look at the angels are higher than man. They have more abilities than us. They are seemingly immortal. Yet Jesus Christ wasn't sent to die for fallen angels. Man is the crown of creation because we were created in His image. Now, when we think about His image, is it His physical likeness? No, it's not His physical likeness. Ephesians talks about that image being the image of holiness and righteousness. We were created in the image of His holiness and His righteousness. You see, God is a holy God. And this morning, we're going to look at what it means to serve a holy God and what the holiness of God means to us. And I hope this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will see today. You will see your need of a Savior. I pray that those of us that are saved, that we would receive a vision. We would see the holiness of God. I serve a holy God. Amen? We serve a holy God. If you have your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6 and you're able to, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6. And the Bible says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are a holy God. I pray that today we would see a vision of that holiness. We would see a glimpse of the greatness and the glory of the God that we serve. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today who's never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today if there's somebody here that has never been saved and never understood their need of a Savior, that today might be that day. And again, for those of us that are saved, I pray that we would see You as You are. And we would have a proper understanding of the holiness of God. May the Lord Jesus Christ grant our petitions today. As we come to You and as we seek You, may our hearts be stirred, and may You be glorified. And we'll thank You, we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. when we think about the attributes of God, we might ask the question, you know, there are some people out there, I mentioned this when I talked about the sovereignty of God, but there are people out there that believe the sovereignty of God overrules all God's attributes. The sovereignty of God is supreme. The sovereignty of God is first and foremost. But when we look at the attributes of God, we might ask ourselves, if one has more importance than any other. When we think about the holiness of God, if we were to look at the Bible and use the Bible as our guide to determine, if you will, what the most important, if there is one, attribute that we should know about when it comes to God, the attribute of God's holiness would reign supreme. The Bible is laden, especially the Old Testament. It, in fact, is the theme of the Old Testament, the holiness of God. The holiness of God is one of the most important things for us to understand when it comes to our salvation. It takes divine precedence in God's Word. In fact, when we look at the visions of Moses, when we look at the visions of Job, and here in the book of Isaiah, when we look at the visions of Isaiah, we see the holiness of God. In fact, the book of Isaiah speaks of the Holy One 30 times. The attribute, it is the attribute that most glorifies God. You know, when we are taking a picture of someone, you know, we don't take a picture, at least we usually don't take a picture of their feet. We don't take a picture of their hands. We don't take a picture of the back of their head. We don't take a picture of their shoulder. When we take a picture of someone, we want to see their face. We want to focus on the face. And if you will, the attribute of the holiness of God is like the face of God that we as God's people should focus on. It is what the writers of the Bible focused on. It is the center of who God is, and our relationship with God must revolve around that fact. When we think about the importance of the holiness of God, there's an interesting fact about this attribute, which can't be said of all of the attributes of God, but it is one that is mentioned about of all three of the members of the Trinity. The Bible says, speaking of the Father in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And in John chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I am come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." So we see that the Father is called holy. The Son, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you." And then the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says there, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." The Bible is very clear. The holiness of God is very important. What is the holiness of God? First of all, number one, it means to be set apart. It means to be set apart. The holiness of God is the idea, and this, again, is important for us to understand. It is the idea of separation. Holiness means that God is separate from sin. It means that God is separate from injustice. God can do no wrong. God is set apart. In Job chapter 34 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." You know, one thing, I was talking a little bit in Sunday school this morning, that we can never say never. We can never say that, hey, listen, I'll never be out of church. We can never say, you know what, I will never do that sin. I will never do that. I will never be there. I'll never cheat on my taxes. But listen, we can never say never. And by the way, it should never surprise us when we sin, because we're sinners. Sin is natural to us. Sin is who we are. We are born with a sinful nature. Just talking to somebody this weekend, asking them, did you realize when you got married that you were marrying a sinner? And sometimes we're almost surprised when somebody does something or says something, or somebody is imperfect. And you know, there are some people that we might look at as well and say, you know what, I knew that they were going to do that. I knew that, you know, that was part of who they were, or whatever it may be. And sometimes when we sin, it doesn't surprise us. Or sometimes we say, I seen it coming. You know, pastors, I wouldn't say just in Canada, but I would say all around the world, sometimes they're not surprised when somebody leaves church, because they've seen it coming. There's, again, a pattern. There's a pattern in our lives that we've got to learn to recognize, or our lives will become shipwrecked. And I've seen this over and over and over and over and over again. And you start to see the decisions that people make. You start to see, you can see where their mind is beginning to focus. You can see their heart is in the wrong place. And then the decision is made, and they pull back, and they maybe pull themselves out of this ministry, and then they're just not quite as faithful as they used to be. And then maybe they're hanging around some of their old unsaved friends, or maybe they found new friends, and they're influencing them. And then they get mad at the pastor. This is a pattern. And suddenly, you know, they're bent out of shape because, you know, they don't like something the pastor did, or they don't like the direction the church is going, or they don't like the carpet that they picked for the new auditorium in the new building, or the color they painted the walls, or the color of the shingles. Amen? And then they say, well, we're leaving this church because you guys are legalists, or you guys are this, or you guys are a cult, or you guys are whatever. You can fill in the blanks. And they think they're doing God's service. You know, we're trying to straighten this church out. We're trying to get everything right, you know, but they won't listen, so we have to leave, and we're going to go to another church. And they go to a liberal church or a more liberal church, and they think that everything's going to be good there. And usually, without fail, within a few months, maybe a year or maybe 2 years, they're out of church completely. And then you're looking at their life, and the pastor is saying, you know what, I seen it coming. I seen the bad decision, and I seen the next bad decision, and I seen the next bad decision, and I've seen this over and over and over again. It is amazing. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. But it's amazing. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what country you go to. That pattern is followed over and over and over again. And listen, folks, there are right reasons to leave a church. Don't get me wrong. You know, if they put pink carpet in, I mean, I think that's a good reason. Unless you're a lady. See, I like the pink carpet. I don't know. But there's right reasons to leave a church. But that pattern is followed, and you can predict. You can predict when you start seeing those decisions being made. Now, I said that, I really went way off farther into that than I wanted to, but the point that I'm trying to make is that when we look at God, there's no predictability when it comes to doing wrong. We as sinners, we can't ever say, you know, we're never going to do that. And we shouldn't expect it. Hopefully we don't sin, but when we do, it shouldn't be a surprise because we're sinners. But the Bible says that God cannot sin. People ask all the time, well, you know, can God do anything? Well, no, he can't, actually. I've had people say, can God build a rock so big that he can't carry it? I said, buddy, you just need to, like, anyways, you know what I want to say, but I'm not going to say it. Can God do anything? No, God can't do everything. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot do injustice. Everything that God does is right. You know, people in this world, you know, they've got this idea that they're all good people. People in the world, including ourselves, we all think in our own mind that we're not as bad as the next person. We're not as bad as the neighbor. We're not as bad as those guys at work. We're not as bad as anyone else. But the Bible says that there are none that do good. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That glory of God is a reflection of His holiness. You know, we don't have to wonder if God's going to sin. We don't have to wonder if He's going to follow a pattern. We don't have to wonder. The Bible says that He is set apart, that He is holy. He's separate from sin. He's separate from sinners. And in Him is no iniquity. There's no wrong. There's no guile. There's no malice. There's no injustice with God. God is set apart and He is different than you and I. Today in our world, God, we have a God who is just like us. And I'm sorry, I don't like to hear terms like the man upstairs. I don't like to hear terms like, you know, the big guy. We have a mindset today. I'm going to say that it's because we have a problem with authority today. But, you know, going back to the Garden of Eden, going back to Adam and Eve, they had a problem with authority then. So that's nothing new either. But when we look at God, God is being brought down today to man's level. He's our buddy. He's our pal. You know, well, let's rock to God. I told somebody yesterday. I said, they asked me, are you going to change the name of your church? I said, yeah, it's going to be called, what did I say it was going to be called now? Rock. Come on, help me out here. What was the second part of it? Let me call him up. Rock, I can't, anyways. I'm old, and that was yesterday, amen? And I said, stop for a minute and think. It's biblical. Rockstar, that was it. Rockstar Baptist Church, who's in favor? And why not? It's biblical, amen? Christ is the rock, isn't he? And he is the star, the bright and morning star. You're saying, Pastor, we can't use that name. I said, yeah, you're right. We're not going to go there. But you know what? There's a lot of churches out there that have a rockstar Jesus. Rock on to Jesus, you know? And I had somebody say just a little while ago, there was a guy, never went to church, and he decided to go to church, and he went to a rock and roll church, and he left, the church service was over, and he left, and then somebody else was witnessing to him and inviting him to church, and he said, listen, I don't want to go to church anymore. And he said, well, why not? He says, because if I wanted to go to a rock concert, I'd go to a rock concert, If I wanted to go to church, I would go to church. And I says, he says, I went to this church. It was a rock concert. He said, I don't want a rock concert. I don't think God's going to go to a rock concert. Amen? I don't think God's going to go to his own rock concert. God is holy. Amen? God is holy. He's separate from sinners. And we don't play music, the music of the devil, the music of the world, to try to glorify a holy God. You know, the music of the world is a personification of sin. God is separate. Amen? We have the Mormons. We have the Mormons out there telling you that God used to be a man. And man is one day going to be like God. We have other people out there that just say, you know, God is our pal. He's our buddy. You know what? He's just interested, you know, in whether or not we love him. And it doesn't matter, you know, God just, he's a cool God. And he's a down-to-earth God. And he's just one of the guys. And so the world, and folks, I hate to say this, but Christianity, people pull God down to man's level. But God is holy and God is set apart from sinners. We've got to understand, and folks, we've got to get a vision of the holiness of God if we are going to have a right relationship with God. God is holy. God doesn't mess around. God doesn't play with sin. God doesn't, you know, think it's funny, sin, and joke about it. And then, you know what, that's okay. It's all right. I understand. God is a holy God. We have got to learn here, like Isaiah said. He said, I saw God on the throne. High and lifted up. Do we have the right vision of God? Do we have the right understanding that God is separate from sin? And that God is a holy God? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." None. Secondly, we see the holiness means that God is too holy to look upon. Once, as an experiment, the great scientist Isaac Newton stared at the image of the sun reflected in a mirror. The brightness burned into his retina, and he suffered temporary blindness even after he hid for 3 days behind closed shutters. Still, the bright spot would not fade from his vision. And he said this, "I used all means to divert my imagination from the sun," he writes. "But if I thought upon him, I presently saw his picture though I was in darkness. If he had stared a few minutes longer, Newton might have permanently lost all vision. The chemical receptors that govern eyesight cannot withstand the full force of unfiltered sunlight." And you know, there's a parable in Isaac Newton's experiment, and it helps illustrate what the Israelites ultimately learned from the wilderness wandering, that they attempted to live with the Lord of the universe, visibly present in their midst. But in the end, out of all the thousands who had gladly left Egypt, only two survived God's presence. If you can barely endure candlelight, how can you gaze at the sun? God is too holy to look upon. Moses requested of God, "God, I want to see your holiness." We find it in the base of the mountain, Sinai, where the holiness of God was. And if any individual came and even touched the very foundation of that mountain, they would die. Moses was told by, by God that if I revealed to you all of my holiness, you would die. Man cannot be in the presence of a holy God. We cannot. God allowed Moses to be partaker of a very small portion of God's holiness. But we could not see nor bear the full holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And here in Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God, he talked about these seraphim, a particular rank of angels, and he said, these individuals, these seraphims, they have six wings. And with two of them, the Bible says they cover their feet. With two of them, they cover their face. And with two of them, they fly. Now, there's a message in that. We'll preach that another day. But why would they need two wings to cover their feet? And why would they need two wings to cover their face? Well, there was a man by the name of Moses who can give us the answer to those questions. Moses, one day was out tending the sheep of his father. He looked up and he saw on the mountain a burning bush that wasn't being consumed. And when he went up there and when he came near to the bush, the voice of God came and said, Moses, remove those shoes off of your feet. Because he said the ground that you're walking on is holy. And the Bible says those seraphims cover their feet. They cover their feet with two of their wings. And then Moses, another time, well, when he wanted to see God's holiness, and God revealed only a small part, the hinder parts of his holiness. And Moses came down out of that mountain. The Bible says that his face was reflecting the holiness of God. And what did he do? He had to put a veil over his face. And those other two wings, the Bible says, those seraphims cover their face. You see, that those wings are all about the holiness of God and about the presence of God and just how holy God is. Listen, we can't look upon the holiness of God. We can't stand on holy ground. God is holy. Amen. And God is separate from sinners. You know, we can't come into the presence of God. God can't come into the presence of sin. The two cannot cohabitate. And thirdly, I want to look at this as He is. The Bible. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We'll look at these verses here. Somebody said this, holiness does not consist of mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervors, or uncommanded austerities. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Again, holiness is not walking around in robes, isolating ourselves in a monastery. It's not Gregorian chants, but holiness is thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is taken from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy as I am holy. God created us in the image of holiness. We fell from that lofty place. God wants us to be set apart from sin. He doesn't want us to be defiled or to mingle with sin and defile that holiness. When we stop and think about the holiness of God, that is a tall order. It is a very tall order. The problem with us is that sin and the holiness, our sin and God's holiness, has separated us. You see, here is what I think is the most important thing to understand. If God is not holy, if God is not holy, high and lifted up, then we are not in need of a Savior. The holiness of God is what separates us from Him. If God was a sinner, if God was like you and God was like me, we wouldn't need a Savior. But God is holy, and God has asked us to be holy like He is holy. But the problem is, sinful man can't come into the presence of a holy God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. And in verse 2, the Bible says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. It is the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man that has caused a division. Now, I need some volunteers here this morning. How about we get you two girls up here for a second? And Kyle, could I get you to come up? I'll get you to hold that. And I will get you to hold that. And I want you to go way over here. Okay, and you can go way over here by this piano. And Kyle, you can just sit there and look good for now. Okay, all right. We'll get to you in a minute. Now, the Bible says that man is sinful. We would say, you know what? I understand that. Nobody taught me to lie. Nobody taught me to steal. Nobody taught me to be defiled with the world. Man is sinful. And the Bible says that God is holy and God is righteous and in Him is no sin. And sin and holiness has caused a separation. They are as far as the east is from the west. And in here, you know, people talk about a gray area. There's no gray area. There's no neutral territory. You know, back in World War II, I remember reading, or World War I, I was reading a book on Vimy Ridge, and they said on Christmas Day, and it still blows my mind when I think about this, Christmas Day, the Germans and the Canadians got out of their bunkers and went out into no man's land and all talked and exchanged things and talked, how's your wife, and all right, I'll shoot you tomorrow. I see you tomorrow, you know. You know what, God and man aren't just going to decide one day to, you know what, we're going to just meet no man's. There is no man's land. There's a void. There's a gulf that has separated us. You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we've seen the bridge, you know, the cross, the span, this gap. But, you know, we talk about the love of God. We look at the cross and we talk about the love of God. But you know what? The cross speaks of the holiness of God as much as it speaks of the love of God. Because it was the holiness of God, it was the sin of man that made the cross necessary. But it was the holiness of God that brought about the necessity. See, if we don't have a holy God, we don't have a separation. And that holiness of God was manifested in the cross. So now they can move a little closer, and man and God can now be reconciled. And the Bible says there that on the cross the sin of man was placed, and that the righteousness of God on the cross was placed on man. God's righteousness was imputed to us, and our sin was imputed on the cross. They were brought together. Amen. And now through Jesus Christ, you and I, sinful man, can be righteous and holy. Sinful man can have the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of God, placed upon us. Without the cross, without sin, and without the holiness of God, we have no gospel. So where are you? Where are you this morning? You see, we can't be here. But we can either be here, say, you know what, I'm still in my sin. I may not be that bad of a person, but listen, you're a sinner. And you're separated from God because God is holy. God is high and lifted up. You understand? You can't come into the presence of God. You can't. There's no gray area. Only coming to the cross. Only through the cross can the East and the West be brought together. You need a Savior. If you need a Savior, come to the cross this morning. Amen. Come to Jesus Christ and be restored to God. All right, I'll steal these from you guys. You can sit down. Thank you. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you seen that no matter how good you think you are, how much good you've done in your life, God is high and lifted up. He is holy and righteous and undefiled and has never done wrong, has never said wrong, will never do wrong. And without the cross of Jesus Christ, we can never come into His presence. Listen, folks, if you're here and you're unsaved, I pray don't leave here. Don't leave here without making the commitment to Christ. Without having the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from your unrighteousness. And listen, as Christians, if you're saved, do you see a vision of the holiness of God? Do you see how far removed we are from a thrice holy God? I think if we get a good old-fashioned vision of the holiness of God, sin will become more sinful, and wickedness and worldliness will become repulsive. May God help us to see what we need to see today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful, glorious fact that You are a holy God, yet it is that fact that condemns us. But Lord, we know that it is that fact that has brought us together again, and that righteousness can be imputed to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, for not only loving us, but the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, to die, to take our iniquity upon Himself, and give us His holiness and his righteousness. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed this morning, again, we're not going to center anyone out. I'm not going to call you out. But I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask a question, a couple of questions. First of all, my first question is, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that Christ has redeemed you? Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. Would you be here? And again, I'm not going to call you out. I want to pray for you. And I care for you. God cares for you. God died for you. God wants you to be saved. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, and you're concerned, maybe today you've just seen that vision of God's holiness and realize how far you fall short. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Don't let the devil keep your hand down. Don't let the devil stop you from making that decision. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you be here then, maybe just as a Christian, and say, Pastor, I need a little better vision of the holiness of God in my life. Thank you. I just need to see God for who he is. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. We all need to understand the God we serve. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and we praise you for the wonderful, glorious cross of Christ, the bridge that has brought man and God together. We thank you, Lord, for your desire and your willingness and your grace to make it happen. As undeserving as we are, you've given us what we don't deserve. You've given us forgiveness. You've reconciled us. You've given us a home in heaven. We know you're coming again to take us into that wonderful, glorious eternity. These are all wonderful, glorious thoughts. And I pray today, again, if there is somebody here without Christ, that the decision would be made, the devil would have no place. The rejoicing here and the rejoicing in heaven would be over one sinner that repents, one sinner that puts their faith and trust in Christ. This altar's open. If you need to come, if you need to be saved, you just let me know. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. And maybe you just need to come and thank God for who he is, what he's done. Let's stand together as we sing.